Isaiah, the 59th chapter, begins this way. Behold, the Lord's hand is not so short that it cannot save, nor is his ear so dull that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God. Your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear. Nowhere is the concept of a separation from God more evident than in the temple. Ironic that the place that the Israelites held with such reverence and honor, the location of their sacrifices and worship, would be a symbol of division. As you recall, the temple, the building that replaced the tabernacle, it was separated into basically three main areas. The outermost area was the courtyard, and that's where most people were allowed to go. But within the building itself, it was divided into two sections, of course. The holy place, in which only the priests could enter after they had been washed in the laver. And then the final area was the most holy place, where the Ark of the Covenant resided. And upon it, the Shekinah glory, the presence of God. The Jews believed that this was the point where heaven touched earth. The most holy place was then separated from the Holy of Holies, or from the holy place, by a veil or a curtain. This veil was, according to historians in Herod's temple, believed to be about 60 feet high. Some believe that it was at minimum 4 inches thick and as much as 12 inches thick of fine twisted linen. The size and the thickness of the veil makes the events occurring at the moment of Jesus' death on the cross so much more momentous. Matthew 27 and verse 50 states this, "And when Jesus had cried out again with a loud voice, he gave up his spirit. And at that moment, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom." So what do we make of this? What significance does a torn veil have for us today? Above all, the tearing of the veil at the moment of Jesus' death dramatically symbolized that his sacrifice, the shedding of his own blood, was a sufficient atonement for sins. What at one time had separated man from God had been removed. We now have direct access to the Father through Jesus Christ. Jesus would say in John 14:6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me." You see, under the old covenant, no one came into God's presence boldly. During the Feast of Atonement, for example, only the high priest entered beyond the veil to make an offering for the people. Now, we might think that the high priest would be overjoyed that on that day he would enter into the Shekinah glory of God with excitement. But the contrary was true. Fear ruled at that time. Imagine the pressure upon the high priest that he faced as he went through all the exacting rituals that the law demanded. The fate of Israel for the coming year depended upon his performance. One error could mean disaster, not only for him, but for the whole nation. But fortunately, Jesus, the highest priest of all, accomplished his mission, and God accepted his sacrifice. Now, the presence of God is available forever, a place of love and mercy. Hebrews 4, starting with verse 14, says this, "Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, Let's hold fast our confession, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace that we might receive mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. But I want you to understand something else happened, just as significant at that point when the temple veil was torn. You see, God's presence would now depart from a building, and it would move to a new location. It would move into the hearts of those who love and obey Him. 1 Corinthians 3:16 says this, and asks this very pertinent question. Do you not know that you are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells within you? So as we come today to remember that sacrifice that Jesus paid on that cross and the great events surrounding that, even in particular after His death, we need to remember that God now has a desire to dwell within us. Father, we come before You in awe and amazement at Your love for us. That You have such a desire, Father, to be near to us, that You would draw us to Yourself, and that, Father, that because of the sacrifice that Christ has made for us, we can approach Your throne room boldly and with confidence, knowing that You hear, knowing that You desire to have that intimate relationship with us, Father, as a father has with a child. And so as we come before You, we also come before You understanding and knowing our great shortcomings, understanding our failures, our faults, and our sins. And so, Father, we come and we want to remember the One who gave His life to redeem us from those failures and those sins. And as we remember the pain and the anguish and the agony that He suffered on our behalf, may we remember the pure blood that was shed to redeem us back to You. Nothing else had enough value, Father, to purchase us, only His blood. So, Father, as we remember these things, let us examine ourselves and understand our need for You, our need for Christ, and our need for love and compassion and mercy. For we ask all this in Jesus' holy name.